It's time for us to open our Bibles. I invite you to find the first chapter of Ephesians in your pew Bible, unless you have your own. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I do, once again, strongly encourage you to have your Bible open during the message today, because we'll be exploring some of the things that it says.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his gracious grace, glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Our Father, thank you once again for your wonderful word. Spirit of God, we plead with you now to open up our understanding so that we can know you better, so that we can understand just what it is that we have in Christ. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, now. To learn and to grow, to serve you better and to love each other better as we ought to do. Pray in your wonderful name. Amen. All right, so this being Thanksgiving week, it well suits us to count our many blessings, right, and to make a spiritual, special effort to lift up our hearts and lift up our voices in glad, sincere gratitude toward God Almighty for all that he has done for us, all that he has given to us. We who are in Christ are told here there are many things to praise God for that are called spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Verse 3 says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And when we genuinely begin to comprehend all that God has done for us, our souls soar into the sky. Our souls overflow with what says glorious praise here. The Old Testament says, make his praise glorious. Shout to the Lord for his mighty works. And three times here in what we've just read, it said to the praise of his glory. Or maybe you could rearrange the words a little bit, unto glorious praise of him, right? Unto glorious praise of him. Spiritual blessings, when comprehended, cause the soul to launch into praise. A preacher, I think, can make a sort of a human attempt to explain spiritual blessings. A preacher can bend his efforts toward finding some heavenly words to put them into. But honestly, it has to be the Holy Spirit who really reveals these things to the individual heart in their true beauty. If it has to be the Holy Spirit, if we're going to have genuine, glorious praise going up to heaven from the saints down here on earth. So I say, let the Spirit of God, not so much me, teach you about your spiritual blessings. And if you look a little farther down in the passage, you'll see that this is Paul's prayer for us, that it says that God, that's verses 17 and 18, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, right? That God may unveil these things to your heart, right? These are things that have to be shown to you by the Spirit of God. They can't just be talked about in a lecture, okay? That God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of his Son, that he would open up the eyes of your understanding, Lord, may it be, that you may perceive the riches that he has bestowed on us. Right? This is our goal in exploring Ephesians 1, that you, saints, that I, the preacher, might perceive all of the riches that God has bestowed upon us. Okay? Paul has perceived them. He now wants them to perceive them. Okay? He has said every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And so now he's going to sort of enumerate some of them. He's going to list them. And so this morning I want to, for a moment anyway, lay aside the thoughts of material blessings. I think it's kind of easier to give God thanks for your material blessings because they can be seen with the natural eye. You know, when we say count your many blessings, the things we just sang about in the hymn, right, for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, these are things that you can see with the natural eye. It's kind of easy to count those, think of them, you know, these are our experience, okay? The Holy Spirit has to show us the spiritual blessings, okay? They have to be unveiled by a supernatural means. So allow me to, as we get into this, allow me to remind you from last time, remember that the first recipients of spiritual blessings were the chosen people of old, the chosen nation, Israel. The surprise of Ephesians, if you please, is that you outsiders who are not of that nation are being welcomed in to what formerly appeared intended for that single nation, okay? It turns out all along that God in his own counsel had a worldwide redemption in mind. But for that 2,000-year stretch between Abraham and Christ, or maybe the 1,500 years between Moses and Christ, these blessings were exclusively Hebrew territory, okay? So as we read what the spiritual blessings are in the next few verses, try to think in terms of the 12 tribes of old first, okay? What graces did God bestow upon them? In what sense were they highly favored? Were they graced by him, okay? So like I said, as we go through this, I want you to kind of put your Old Testament glasses on, but then, you know, take them off again and look at the text again, right? And then put them back on and take them back off, okay? Today, we American Christians, or whatever we are, okay, we are heirs of these spiritual blessings. It says over in Galatians, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed, and therefore heirs of it all, okay, according to all the promises that God made to him, to Abraham, okay, because the seed of Abraham is Christ, and if you are in Christ, you receive all of the promises. Okay, so it's very important to have that understanding going into this passage and to see that important qualifying phrase that pops up again and again here, in him or in Christ. Okay, it's very important to see that phrase again and again, in him. God did not choose us directly. Okay, he chose us in him. Now think about that phrase for a second. What does that even mean? Okay, it's kind of a weird way of putting it. You know, what do you mean to choose someone in someone? When else do you ever do this? When do you choose A in B? Okay, you can't leave out that phrase and skip over in him. It means something, but people do, right? People say, God chose us from before the foundation of the world. Well, it doesn't quite say that. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus Christ is the chosen one. Jesus is the one who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in time, in God's good time, at a certain point. Okay? Jesus is the one through whom all things were made and for whom all things were made. And so those who are in him are bound to receive all that he receives. Understand? OK, Okay, this is why we're called Christians. This is why we're called things like sharers in Christ. Okay, sharers in Christ. We have a share in him. The word fellowship with Christ means a partnership, right? It means to have a share in Christ. We are participants in Christ. Okay, we partake of him. And that spiritual reality is reflected in communion, right? That inness. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life, right? Because there's this divine spiritual meaning, that intermingling and incorporation of the substance or the nature of Christ with our nature, right? We're in him. And that's what he said, you in me and I in you, okay? Do you see? It's a very necessary qualifying phrase here in Ephesians 1 because, like I said, God did not choose us. He didn't choose individuals directly. He chose us in him. Okay, and it doesn't say he chose us to be in him, right? That's Calvinism, right? He chose us to be in Christ. He chose to skip over other people. He left them out. But no, that's a mistake. He didn't choose us to be in Christ. He chose us in Christ to be something. He chose us in Christ to become something and to possess something and to share all that is his and will be his. Okay, Christ is the chosen one. Okay, so do you follow me when I say this? You know, so don't say, I'm not entirely sure if I'm one of the chosen ones. Don't say this. It doesn't work that way. Christ is the chosen one. Those who are in him, those who are joined to him or incorporated into his body, the church, as this organic, spiritually alive thing, they in him are the heirs, right? Co-heirs with the Son of God of all that belongs to God. Do you follow me? So if you'll look back at your text, that's the just as part in verse 4. Okay, before the foundation of the world, God ordained him. God ordained Christ. You can see that in 1 Peter. And by inclusion, us in him, God chose him, he chose us in him to bestow all of his infinite love and his blessings and his creation upon. It was planned way back when. And now, Paul says, just as that plan was laid out, so now we are seeing the unpacking of it, right? We're seeing it come to pass. We're seeing the fruition of it in the gospel. All right? So now we finally get to what are these spiritual blessings? Okay, what are the spiritual blessings which he's referring to? So number one, verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, this is a spiritual blessing that God chose us, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God has appointed for us a finished state. Okay, he has appointed us to arrive at a finished state, namely that we should be holy and blameless. Now, to me, this is something in and of itself to rejoice and to celebrate in, don't you think? I mean, someday I am going to be totally free and purified and rid of all my worldliness, my self-centeredness, my inclination to wander off, my hunger for sin, my love of sinful pleasures, okay, all of my spots and stains and all the blemishes of my character, I'll be a glorious creature without fault. That's my destiny, right? Think about those words from the book of Jude, without fault. You and me. That's where God has appointed for us to go. It's what he intends to make us in all our weakness and all our ignorance and all our wrestling with temptation and our failures and character flaws and all the unclean things that still plague us. Your destiny in Christ. Okay, the promise to you is that you will stand perfect and complete, holy and blameless. Right? And the Bible says the good work that he has begun in you, he will be faithful to carry it all the way to a finish in the day of Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? You mean me? You? Why else does he say, blessed be God, indeed, this spiritual blessing of the heavenly realm. I will someday be fit for the presence of God. Okay, dare I say it, I will be worthy of his presence. That is something to give God thanks for. It's a heavenly blessing to make you, to make me fit for the heavenly city. In love. Okay, the end of verse 4. Now, if we're counting our blessings, I don't know if this is 1B or if this is 2. I'm going to say it's 2, I guess. In love. That's our destiny. Free from sin, free from blemish, free from blame is perfected in love. Without love, I'm nothing, right? That's what the Bible says. Without love, I'm nothing. God is love. His saints are going to be perfected in love. Right, brethren, let's love one another because love is of God. That's John. Over all things, put on love, which binds together every other godly quality in perfect unity. That's Paul in Colossians. Okay, Christian love is a heavenly blessing. It's a heavenly quality, isn't it? Agape love is a heavenly quality. That self-giving, receive one another as God has received you, that embracing of others, that tender-heartedness for other people, that is something divine. Okay, so again, we have to see it's quite impossible for the Christian life to be something that you do on your own. Okay? Christian love is our destiny. It's our goal. It is what God has chosen us for. It's what he's chosen us in Christ to become, to move towards and grow in and to bring to perfection. And this is what congregations are for. It's the arena in which Christians exercise love toward one another. And so you have to participate in the church for the Spirit of God to work that goal to completion in you. Okay? So, but again, think of the future, you know, think of your destiny. Think of yourself in the future as having been perfected in this way. It's a wonderful thought, right? We live with ourselves each day and we have to, you know, look in the mirror and see all our flaws and then look deep inside and see all those flaws. Can it be that I am going to become a being such as that, perfectly gentle, faithful, giving, happy together, kind all the time, full of goodwill, full of good works? Blessed be the Lord God who's given me this blessing, who's given me this promise. Such a far cry from where I started. That's where I'm destined for. Thanksgiving is this week. Isn't that something to give God thanks for, I should say? Okay, now we had a question in one of our men's class homeworks a couple of weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. And it said something like, what is the promise that you most look forward to? The promise of God. What's the thing you most look forward to? And so my first response was, well, I suppose the resurrection, you know, not being dead is a pretty good promise. God's going to raise us from life. And then I thought, you know, but what quality of the eternal life, what quality is it that really entices me? And then I thought, the sinlessness. What a state. I mean, don't you want to be rid of your failings and your flaws? And, you know, like the hymn says, I'm prone to wander, how I feel it, right? Sinlessness. Blessed be God. That is waiting for me. That is coming to me. And it's coming to you too, right? God has chosen us in him that we should be that. All right, saints, so onward and upward. Before we go to the next one, put your Old Testament glasses on now for a minute. Think Israel, right? When Paul says that God chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless, that's Israel's election that he has in mind, okay? That is why God brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai and made a covenant with them there. That was the purpose of that covenant, that God revealed his mind and his character and his law to that chosen people so that they would be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, this is Exodus 19. These are the words of God at the foot of Mount Sinai. The whole earth is mine, but you shall be to me a holy people, a kingdom of priests. I have borne you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself so that you shall be to me a special treasure above all people. Okay? And in Leviticus, he says, be holy, for I am holy. Okay? So this is God's ancient purpose, to make a holy and blameless people, a special treasure for himself, people offering up praises to God. Paul is aware, right? He's a Pharisee or an ex-Pharisee. He's aware of the honor of being a member of that privileged family. Right? Blessed be the Lord. That's the Old Testament way of giving praise. Okay? So now take your Old Testament glasses off. Look again with New Testament eyes. If you and I share in this destiny, it's because we have been engrafted into this chosen people. Okay? Chosen in the Messiah, right? He's the King of Israel. Right? Chosen in Christ, right? Christ means Messiah. Right? The church is not a separate thing that God invented because Israel flopped and fell on its face. No, no. Gentiles have been grafted into that tree of his planting, and now they participate, I should say we participate, in that life-giving power, the sap of that tree, if you please. Okay? So looking ahead, like I've said, chapter 2, verse 11 and following, that's the core of this letter. That's where this comes out into the open. And those verses show us that it's the promises that God made to his elect people from Genesis and Exodus, that's what we participate in. Right? Even the new covenant, the scripture says, is with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay? So you have to read Ephesians 1 with Jewish glasses on, Jewish glasses off. Right? The gospel is first for the Jew. Right? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who has blessed us. Think about this. You're a Jew, right? Think, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the Messiah, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He destined us to adoption as sons. Okay? First for the Jew. And then take your Old Testament glasses off. Also for the Greek. Right? Also for the Gentile. Chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless before him in love. So that makes you and me, Americans, part of something really big. All right, so the last one for today, this is number 3 for today, and we'll have to stop counting our spiritual blessings with this one, and we'll do more next time. But verse 5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, right? Adoption, he's predestined us to adoption as sons to himself by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he, the word is graced us, his grace by which he graced us in the beloved, okay? Highly favored us, right? It's the word that the angel said to Mary, right? You who are highly favored. He has highly favored us in the beloved. Okay, this too is a spiritual blessing in which we are immensely blessed to participate and for which we ought to give glorious praise to God. Okay, but remember, like I said last week, remember there's a story arc to all this. Put your Old Testament glasses on. Right? Remember Paul saying even in Romans, the adoption pertains to Israel. Okay? God told Moses to go into Pharaoh and say, this is what Yahweh says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go that he may serve me. Okay? And in Hosea, he's reminiscing, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. I drew them along with cords of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck. I stooped down and I fed them. Okay, the adoption is a spiritual heavenly blessing that was first theirs. God took Israel to himself and made him his own. I have this from one of the commentators. I loved this. He said, God's eyes passing over the princes of the world fell upon this slave boy, and he loved him and gave him a career. Right? God's eyes passing over the princes of the world fell upon this slave boy. He loved him and gave him a career. So that's what they once were. Right? And the parallel, of course, for us is that's what we once were, slaves. We were fatherless. Okay? You know how miserable you were when you were trapped in sin. Or if you're trapped in sin now, you know how miserable you are. You recall the shame and the helplessness of being bound by sin. Okay, and maybe that's you today. You feel helpless and trapped in sin. Look, consider the works of the Lord. According to his incredible mercy and grace, he picked them up out of the dirt. He removed the yoke from off their neck, and he set them free. And not only that, he appointed them to this destiny of full sonship. Okay, sonship. They're God's sons. Right, of course, there's only one and only one begotten son, but in him, in the Christ, sonship is conferred upon a people. Okay, with Israel, we learn that Israel was a child, so to speak. And so in a manner suitable for children, they were first given the law. Okay, there's a schoolmaster to sort of teach them up the way, prepare them for eventual adulthood as sons. They were destined to attain the full rights of grown sons. The law was given to prepare them for that time when the Christ would come and set them loose from that yoke too. Okay, so predestined to the adoption as sons means that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Christ. He set them free from the law and bestowed on them the full inheritance rights of their childhood, of their birthright, I mean. Okay, so you see Israel tracing this path from slave boy to child under a teacher to now in Christ full-grown adult sons, and one more step to come, the completion of that status, the consummation of that birthright, awaits the return of the Messiah when the inheritance will become their actual possession. Right? The meek will inherit the earth. That's an Old Testament quote, even when Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so Hebrew glasses on, Hebrew glasses off, because it's Jesus who secures for the people that right to inherit. It's Jesus himself who is going to be the possessor of the world. It's Jesus who is the Son, and in him the people receive a conferred sonship. Okay, adoption to himself as sons by Jesus Christ. All that he did, his atoning death, His identifying with his people in the incarnation, his participation in flesh and blood. This is how people are made God's sons, okay, by the unification of the people with their Savior, right? He condescended to come into the world and lay hold of slave children, okay? That was first Israel's destiny. Now, let me read you something from the Old Testament. This is Deuteronomy 26. Today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people. Okay, listen, it sounds a lot like Ephesians 1. Today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Okay? Take off your Old Testament glasses and see that God is still busy adding Gentiles to his birthright. Okay? This is Israel's birthright to be lifted high above all peoples. It's a spiritual blessing with which God blessed them. But you also are being incorporated into this people and promised the same destiny, the same blessings, the same adoption, right? The same sonship. Okay? When Christ comes, that's when the completion of this adoption destiny will come, right? In the present, right now, we're on course for it. In Christ, if you're in Christ, you're bound to arrive there. It can't help but happen if you're in Christ, because Christ is the one who's going to be glorified above all. Above all other beings, above all other names. Okay? The earth was made through him and for him. He's the begotten Son. He's the heir, right? He's the eternal Son. But because you're adopted sons, God has sent you the Spirit of adoption by whom you call him Father. Abba, Father. Right? A spirit of sonship. It's a promise. Right? The Bible says it's not the spirit of slavery that you received, the spirit of sonship, of adoption. Okay? And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're the children of God. And if you're children, then what? You're heirs, co-heirs with Christ, in Christ, with Christ. Okay? These are blessings of the heavenly realms that no natural eye has seen, no mind has conceived of them, no ear has heard. They belong to you and me, poor sinners, if we're humble enough to surrender our hearts to Christ, trust him, worship him, be joined to him, and plead with God, bless me too, my Father. And by his tender love, his grace, he says, yes, I will bless you too, my little child. Don't get me wrong, material blessings are marvelous indicators of God's goodness, right? I like material blessings as much as the next person. I like to eat. I'm glad I have a house and blankets and all of those things. I'm glad for the beauty of the earth and all the rest. But his spiritual blessings, to me, they can't be described. I'll say the only word to use to describe them is indescribable. That's what the Bible says. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, unspeakable. Right? Can the Holy Spirit reveal this to your heart? May he cause you to sing and to shout for gladness and joy because of the marvelous, wonderful things that our King and our Father and our God has bestowed on us in him. And look, we're only halfway through this. Let's pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the glorious praise of his grace. Even so, Father, this is what seemed good in your sight. How humble we are. How blessed we are, Lord, to think that you have known us, you have loved us, you have sent your Son into the world to purchase us. Lord Jesus, Spirit of the Lord Jesus, give us wisdom. Give us the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of our understanding. May we truly perceive the riches that have been bestowed upon us. Lord God, in love and in supplication, I ask you to bind our hearts closely together in the ties of Christian fellowship. Help us to see indeed how rich we are because of what you have done for us, Lord. Blessed be your name forever. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.